The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you very much. I'd especially like to welcome our friends who are sitting on the lawn today. Maybe how about a shout out from the lawn? Maybe they left. Every once in a while, it doesn't happen all the time, but it happens occasionally, where the passage assigned for the preacher to preach is a favorite. And that is the case today. So this is going to be long. Check this out. They came to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd, as they were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." So they said to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling for you." And he threw off his cloak and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said, "Go. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and he followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, if you want to find it in a Bible near you or the smartphone on you. Isn't that an amazing story? Can you see why it's one of my favorites? I mean, check this out. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. What happened in Jericho? What happened in Jericho? I mean, it's like, so the Gospels admittedly don't include all of the details of everything that Jesus did. I mean, John's Gospel even just comes out with it and says, Jesus did many other signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. So they're like making some selective decisions about what ought to be included. And Mark, in this little teeny short story about Bartimaeus the blind beggar, feels it's important to begin. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. What happened in Jericho? Well, a little doff of the cap to my brothers who are reading through the Bible in a year. Here's a little Bible survey for you. This is going to be a very, very long sermon. In the beginning, God creates the whole world. God, in this Trinitarian communion, perfectly fulfilled in himself, out of his heart of love, speaks life into existence, and life happens. And when God sees everything that he's made, he's like, "Oh my goodness, it's gorgeous." But something bad happens, something really, really sad happens. We call it the fall. The first woman and the first man, they eat of the tree they were told not to touch, and the world's been spiraling in chaos. We've been falling all over ourselves ever since. We've been wrapped up in fall realities since the beginning of time. Cain kills Abel. They build Babel, and we keep tripping over ourselves now. But God, out of his heart of love, refuses to allow us to continue to stumble and fall and trip. So God marks Cain so that nobody will hurt him, and he provides an ark for Noah, and he shows up to Abram and to Sarai and said, "Here's the deal, guys. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people, and through you, we're going to bless the whole world." Abram and Sarai, they're wrapped up in the fall too, so they sort of stumble and trip around. But God's not going to let the mission fail, so he gives Abram and Sarai a boy, Isaac, who has a son, Jacob, who has another kid, Joseph, and Joseph finds himself in Egypt and provides for his family during a famine, which is amazing. But then there's a change in government, and Abram's family, we call it Israel, is now being oppressed and enslaved in Egypt. Guess how long they were in Egypt? 400 years. Like, that's older than the U.S. And I'm bad with math, but I think that's older than the U.S. You thought you had a bad week. 400 years. But God, out of his heart of love, he's not going to let his people be enslaved forever. So God shows up with Moses and a staff, and he parts the Red Sea, and the people, they make their way through the waters of the Red Sea towards the freedom of the promised land, but they find themselves in the wilderness. But God, his heart of love, manna in the morning, water from the rock, and finally, they stand on the precipice of the promised land. They're at the Jordan. Moses has died. Aaron, his co-worker, has died too, and it's Joshua. Joshua leading God's people through the waters of the Jordan, which is just kind of an interesting point to note because Mark's gospel begins not with a birth narrative, you know, wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger, but rather begins with baptism, with Jesus' baptism. Anybody have any idea where Jesus was baptized? The Jordan. So hundreds of years earlier, Joshua leading God's people through the waters of the Jordan towards the freedom of the promised land. They get over the Jordan. Oh, by the way, Joshua in Hebrew, you know what it sounds like? Yeshua. Jesus in Hebrew? Yeshua. Isn't that interesting? So they get over the Jordan. They're on their way to the promised land, and they come to a city. It's known as the Gateway City. Guess what it's called? Take a wild stab at it. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. What happened in Jericho? What's Mark telling us? What's Mark pointing to? What does Mark want us to realize? Remember the story of Jericho? Remember that song? That's how we can remember it, right? They circled. There's a big wall around Jericho. There's a big, huge wall. And the people inside are kept safe, and the people outside are kept out, and there's this big wall, and God's people surround the city. They march around the city for 7 days, and they sing, and they shout, and they blow the shofar, and on the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times, and finally, the walls come crumbling down, and they take the city, and they find themselves in the promised land. The promise fulfilled. All the way back from the way beginning, God making good on his promise, they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Mark pointing our attention to the big meta story of redemption that God's been working from the beginning, now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who's going to make good on his promise to bless the world, who's going to free us from the slavery of sin and defeat the great enemy of death and rise up in resurrection so that we could have life too. We could know the promise too. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Isn't this an amazing story? Yeah. And you thought this was a throwaway line. This big meta story of salvation, it moves forward towards a point. It moves forward towards a person. This big meta story of redemption moves us to Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar who was sitting by the roadside. Kind of interesting that we know so much about Bartimaeus, isn't it? I mean, a lot of the stories in the Bible where Jesus heals people, we don't know their names. You remember the name of the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and Jesus heals her? It's because it's not given. You remember the name of Jairus' daughter who Jesus raises from the dead? It's not given. But we get like this guy's whole vita. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar who's sitting by the roadside. We get like his GPS coordinates. What I'm trying to point out is this big, huge meta story of salvation and redemption that God is accomplishing from the beginning to the end, when finally the first creation will become the renewed creation, includes the details of our lives, includes the circumstances you face, includes the reality of whatever it is you find yourself holding today. Isn't that amazing? Isn't this such a great story? So I wonder where you're sitting today. I mean, I know where you're sitting, but I mean, like, maybe you're a teacher and your spring break is like a sort of figment of your imagination as you're slogging your way into March, exhausted. Or maybe you're the student. You're the student who's biologically not really wired to wake up that early in the morning. And yet we drag you out of bed, and as you're leaving the doors, we shout at you, don't be late, don't be late. And you walk into these big, huge hallways, and you're like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do here? How am I going to comport myself here? And you're exhausted. I just wonder where you're sitting. this big, huge meta story of salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ shows up in the specificity of our days and our lives and our circumstance. Isn't that amazing? So Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus, and he's just going all in. He's like, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd is passing him by, which is really kind of interesting because later Jesus would be set on the roadside, and the crowds that passed by would mock him. You know, so there Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside, the crowd's passing him, he starts shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd, being such a hospitable and generous, compassionate group, sternly orders him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus is like, I got nothing else. I'm all chips in, man. I'm all. So he starts shouting louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's kind of the sort of basic fundamental prayer of the human existence. You know what I mean? Have mercy. Have mercy. I mean, in this harsh world, this hurry-up world, this be-better world, this toughen-up world, have mercy. I was visiting somebody this past week at Holland Hospital, Monday afternoon, I think. Her husband was going in for a heart cath. He's 87, so when you're 87, you have a heart cath. That's not like a small thing. She texted me that he's in telemetry room 14, and she added, the same room my mom died in 10 years ago. And what I heard was, have mercy on me. And later that afternoon, I was heading to a Pillarite among our community. She's refusing treatment for the cancer. She's staring the end of her life in the face, and we were supposed to meet at like 3 or something, 3:30 maybe, and I got a phone call from a friend saying, hey, today's been a bad day, maybe we could reschedule. And what I heard was, have mercy. You ever found yourself crying out? Like, have mercy, and when the world tells you, just pipe down, would you? Keep your problems to yourself. The only thing you got is to yell louder, have mercy. And then this, like, shocking line. I think it's shocking. It's like the heart of the gospel. Jesus stood still. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. Jesus, he's got the weight of salvation on his shoulders. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's already predicted his own death. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. It's all on him now. And Jesus stood still. He heard the cry of the aching man. He heard the cry, and he stood still. And the crowd's shocked. They're like, take heart, get up. He's calling for you. I don't know. And he runs to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that? He stood still, and he asked, what are you looking for, man? What do you want? What's your story? And I think it might be worth our while to take our cue from Christ. How does that sound from a preacher on a Sunday morning in a sanctuary? In this hurry-up world, this get-her-done world, this so busy world, we just keep shouting past each other and yelling past each other. Well, we got to be right. My perspective needs to be heard and acknowledged and honored. We just keep yelling past each other, but our Savior stands still. Has capacity to ask, what's your story? Where's your heart? I read this book a while ago. I think I invited you to read it too, titled The Listening Life by Adam McHugh. Therapists I know say that many of their clients meet with them simply because they are not being listened to in their most important relationships. Without diminishing the value of professional therapy, I would argue that the fact that we pay millions of dollars annually for people to listen to us indicates our poverty in this arena. Everyone is talking, but so few people are truly being heard. Jesus stood still and said, what's your story? That reminds me of those lines from Julian of Norwich. I look at God. I look at you. I keep looking at God. Kind of the same thing C.S. Lewis had in mind. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, the holiest object in your view is your neighbor. Jesus stood still. He's got the whole thing on his shoulders. He's got an agenda. He's got a purpose. He's got a mission, and he stands still. And I just wonder if a few of us could go the way of Jesus. You know, there's an article I got yesterday from the New York Times. The headline or the title of the article, Why We Can't Stop Rushing. John Mark Comer, pastor out west, says, busyness is the sin of the 21st century church. But our Savior stands still. Our Savior has time to ask, what's your story? And I just wonder if we could follow him. So Bartimaeus, you know, he gets there and Jesus asks, what do you want me to do? And he's like, I just want to see again. Let me, teacher, let me see again, like get rid of the cataracts, Christ. And Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. Two different words. He just wants to be physically healed. Jesus wants to make him whole, wants to make him right. Jesus wants to save him, not just alleviate a little discomfort, not just to get him out of a broken circumstance, but launch him into flourishing. Your faith has made you well. This whole thing isn't about making Monday a little bit better. It's not about just getting you out of a couple of rough patches. It's about restoration. That's what Jesus is into. It includes the alleviation of suffering, but it doesn't end there. It's not just, let's not hurt each other anymore. Let's be for each other now. That's the kingdom. And it says, immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Which is kind of interesting because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He followed him on the way. I think Mark's playing around. It's not just he hopped on the road. He got off the side and started on the road. I think Mark is saying he went the way of the cross. He went the way, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He went the way of humility. He went the way of meekness. He went the way of patience and kindness and compassion. He followed him on the way. Jesus says, go, and this guy follows. Either he needs a little ear tuning as well as sightseeing, or Jesus didn't have in mind, get out of here, but rather, come with me, follow me, go the way. In a really harsh world, the invitation on the Christian life is to give up of yourself, to serve, and to be kind, and to love, and to be generous, to be patient. The endless assault on our hearts to get what we want at all costs is not the heart of the gospel. So this past week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I was down in North Carolina with some pastor friends, our biannual How Are You conference. I just made that up. That's not what we call it. We just take time to, like, how are you? One pastor from California, one from Florida, one from New York, one from New Jersey, and then a couple from West Michigan. We got together, and you know, like, what do they say? Do you know this line about pastors? Like, pastors are like manure. It's great when you spread us out, but when we're all clumped together, it's not so good. I might have made that up too. I don't know. I think that's true. So we're all together, and you know, it starts to smell a little. No, just kidding. We're asking, how are you? And how is it with your congregation? And one pastor was telling us about an elder in his church who's trying to oust him. Another one was telling us about, he just got an email that night, the first night we were together, he was telling us about the email he got from an angry parishioner about some throwaway line he offered in a sermon, something about manure, something like that. And then another pastor was reflecting on how his church has declined since COVID, like hundreds of people have left his church. You know, we weren't like wallowing, you know, we were just being honest. We're just like, yeah, this is true. This is. And then every morning and every evening, we would pray these set prayers. The morning prayers borrowed from a prayer book titled Every Moment Holy. Do you know this book? It's actually a set of three volumes. It's very good. This was the prayer we found ourselves praying. We were given to pray. By choosing to serve rather than to be served, to be wounded rather than to wound, and by bearing patiently with the failings of others, extending the same kindness, mercy, and compassion that you in Christ have so graciously offered us. Choosing to serve rather than to be served, to be wounded rather than to wound. It was like five or six pastors on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but I'm wondering if it could be a congregation now. A group of people on the corner of 9th and College who choose to serve rather than be served, who choose to be wounded rather than to wound, and they followed him on the way. You know what I'm saying? They followed him on the way. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.